endless skies, with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh. We love to shout your name, O Lord. At your name, the morning breaks in glory. At your name, creation sings your story. At your name, angels will bow, the earth will rejoice, your people cry out.
Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, shout your name. Lit up the skies with endless praise. Endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh. We love to shout your name, O Lord. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, shout your name. Filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh. We love to shout your name, O Lord.
Is all to me, his love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. Saved by his fire divine, saved to life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved. He saved me from every sin and harm, secures my soul each day. I'm leaning strong on his mighty arm. I know he'll guide me all the way. Saved by his power divine, saved to do life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm
Yeah.
sweet. Will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
So glad to see you here this morning. We've got a good group. We've had a good Sunday school hour and got it started off right. We're going to have us a good worship hour. I'll tell you one more time and then I'll leave you alone about it. But keep praying for Bam. She's going to get to come home today. Probably be a little bit before she gets to come back to church. But I know all of you have had her lifted up in prayer. She's made good progress. Still got some things to work out, but going to take some rehabilitation, this sort of thing, back home. But keep her in your prayers. And also want to just encourage you. I know it goes without saying, but we're just 2 weeks out from this election, 2 weeks from this Tuesday, and it's a big deal. And so I hope that you'll pray and pray hard that God's will would be done, and that righteousness would be served best. And I know I'm ready for it to be over. I can tell you that for sure. But let's just pray that God's will be done. Okay. Pray about that and pray for Bam, and let's right now pray and ask God to bless these services, and then we'll get right back to the good singing. And so, Jeff, will you lead us in prayer?
Thank you. Spirit of God, I pray that you'd anoint him with your power and your strength this morning. God, I pray that you would do amongst us only what you can do. I pray that there would be victory in lives today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, soul, worship his holy name. Seems like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Your friendship, love, and your soul.
Here we go.
Your sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes.
Lord, I worship your holy name.
Appreciate the opportunity we have to come into your house together and open the Word of God, Lord God, and learn of your Word, the opportunity to sing these songs of praise to your name. I thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of your people, and being in the house of God on the Lord's Day is so important, and I know they understand that or they wouldn't be here, and so I just pray, Father, that you'll bless them for that, and Lord, for those that are here going through difficult times and trying times, I pray that you'll comfort them and encourage them. And we are grateful, Lord God, to know that Bam is going to be coming home today, and we pray your continued recovery. We lift up Terry Sackett to you, Lord, and the things that he's dealing with there. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, your hand of blessing would be upon him. Lord, we lift up this situation, this election, and all that's coming up. It's not far out, Lord. We're ready to get it out of the way. We want your will to be done, Lord. We pray, Lord, that whether it be in the Oval Office or the state elections and local and these sort of things, we want your will to be done. I pray that you'll help us to vote accordingly. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, that over the next few minutes as we settle into your word, that your Holy Spirit would lead, have his way in our congregation, move amongst us and teach us, and help us to glean truths that will help us be better servants of yours. And we pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you have came to Bible Baptist for any length of time, and most of you have for quite some time. It deals haywire today. I don't know what's going on with that. Most of you have for a great length of time come to Bible Baptist, and you will know that we continually challenge you to read your Bibles. Whether it's me or someone else that's in the pulpit here, or your Sunday school teachers in the classroom, we're always trying to drive home the importance of being in the Word of God. And there are many reasons for that, and they're all related to your personal life and experience. It's for your own good. You see, we don't work off commission here, okay? The more people we get to read our Bible, the more rewards we have. That's not the way it is. It's the fact is we just know the importance for your life of you being in your Bibles and knowing what your Bible says. And so when you walk with the Lord and you walk closely to his word, you walk in wisdom. I mean, think about it. Psalms 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's one of the most profound verses in all of the Psalms, because I don't know about you, but I've learned that when I move forward with my life without God's word, I usually walk into trouble. The Bible tells us in Psalms 1, in verse 2 and 3, it says, "They that delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in due season, and his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's talking about you and I when we are rooted into the Word of God. You think about that verse when we first moved to the house that we live in today. Right off the bat, I planted about 30 trees around our house, and I put in a drip system to keep them watered. And so during the summer months, that drip system usually runs 24/7. It's there again, just a very small drip for every tree. But one particular tree, I have a small leak in the drip system, and so basically that tree is kept standing in water all summer long around the base of it. And it's been that way for some time. I'm really just too lazy to go fix it. But the fact is, the health and the growth of that one particular tree is noticeably different from trees of the same variety that were planted at the same time. Because the excess water, that tree is taller, it's wider, it's more full, its trunk is larger, it has flourished with that extra moisture, okay? Well, that's what Psalms 1 is talking about in our lives. When we're nourished by the Word of God, we're like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Our life will be more fruitful. It will not wither. And I don't know about that last part of the verse, but I love that as much as anything. We shall prosper in what we do. I want to prosper and do well in what I do. So when we walk in the Word of God, we're walking in wisdom, and then also a steady diet of God's Word will keep us from sin. You know, Psalms 119 verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" You know what he's asking there? He says, how does a young fellow keep his life clean? And it goes on to say, "By taking heed thereunto the Word of God." Folks, we can't look to this world to try to discover what's right and wrong, because anything goes with this world. We can't really even just go with the instructions of mom and dad, because as good as the intents of that moms and dads have towards their children, value systems vary from family to family, from mom and dad to mom and dad. And so, quite honestly, I'm really amazed at sometimes what we Christians, the standard of right and wrong we have. But not so when the Word of God is calling the shot, because it doesn't vary. It's tried and it's true. It will never lead us down the wrong path. But we have to have exposure to the Word of God. We have to know what it says in order to allow it to exercise its cleansing power. Psalms 119 verse 11 goes on to say, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." How are we going to hide the Word of God in our hearts if we don't know what it says? We're not. Biblical illiteracy will put you and I at more risk of falling into sin than anything else. When we don't know what our Bible says. Many years ago, back home, there was a woman that approached me for some help on a particular subject. This is a lady that very dear to Trish and I still today. She's about 20 years older than me. Very sweet woman. She had solid Christian roots. Raised in church and loved the Lord. But in order to get her husband to go to church with her, she compromised and joined a church or a denomination that is not heavy on the Word of God, and was beginning at that point to embrace homosexuality. Now, folks, this was almost 30 years ago. That same denomination now has not only embraced it, but they're in homosexuals in the pulpit in this particular denomination. But she, back in that time when she got connected with that church and they started to lean in that direction, she got alarmed by what she was seeing in her church, and she wanted to take a stand. But she didn't know where or what the Bible said about homosexuality. And so she approached me. I was glad to help her. I took her to Romans chapter 1. I took her back to Genesis chapter 19, the most pointed scriptures towards that particular subject that you can find. And she was on her way. But here's my point. She knew it was wrong, But she didn't know from a biblical standpoint it's wrong. And I'm not trying to criticize her. That again, that was a long time ago. But here she's been a child of God 20, maybe 30 years longer than me, and didn't know what her Bible said. Now, everybody can't be a student of the Word of God like a pastor can, because we have time to study and we have to study and these sort of things. But we can all learn our Bibles. We can read our Bibles. Also, a steady diet of God's Word will give you and I comfort. You know, Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says this: whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Friends, there's a lot of pain and uncertainty in this world. We don't know what we're going to wake up to from one day to the next. We just don't. It could be a health crisis. It could be a loss of a loved one. It could be a wayward child. It could be a natural disaster. It could be a financial crisis. It could be any number of things, anything in between. It may just be the natural course of life and us aging and realizing we're approaching the end, and that can be sobering at times. But whatever the case is, whoever we are, we're going to need comfort. We're going to need something to give us some solace and carry us through those trying times. And the Word of God is the best source of hope that you and I can find. We can scramble and try to find answers when each of those crises arrive, try to run to our Bibles and discover answers, and there's a lot of Bible helps that'll let us do that and help us find the appropriate Scriptures, and there's some benefit to that. But it's nothing like having our souls anchored in the Word of God already. When the crisis happens, we already know what God's Word says. We already know what he is, the promises that he's given us, the truth of his word. When that crisis arrived, we're not scrambling to discover it. We already know it. How many of you have ever set a post in the ground? Most of you men have, many of, maybe some of you women as well, set a post in the ground. I'm well acquainted with that process. Post hole diggers be my only PhD in my life, okay? I have had some experience with post hole diggers. You dig a hole, you get it deep enough, you put your post in and stand it kind of plumb and get it where you want it, and then you begin to rake the loose dirt that is around it, rake it in back around the post. And if you're doing it right, like my old grandpa taught me from the word go, if you're going to do it right, you better have a tamping rod. And you better be tamping the whole time you're putting that dirt back in there, right? So, once you get it full, even though you've tamped it, you can always take that post and wiggle it just a little bit. There's just a little bit of slack there starting out. There always will be. But here's the deal. Come back a year later and try to move that post. You can't move it. I mean, it is set in there, because you would be hard-pressed to get it to move at all, because over time, the dirt and everything around that post began to naturally settle and begin to fill in the voids and solidify that. This is so much a picture of our lives with the truth of God's Word. When we get a hold of Bible truths and live by them, they over time will become so real to us that we gain more and more stability in our lives, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. We naturally will not be easily moved, because God's Word has us grounded. That's not to say that we can't be shocked by life, but we won't be rocked by life. We'll be settled. Colossians 2, here in our Bible, speaks of being rooted and built up in Christ, established in the faith, it says. You know, roots don't take hold overnight. Roots dig in over time. Being established in the faith is a process. Slowly, the more we're exposed to God's Word, the more our faith is established. Now, saving faith is not a process. You and I both know, we talked about this last week, you and I know that saving faith is a one time. You call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and express that faith, and he saves your soul. But practical, everyday faith has to be developed by continually being in the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is giving a detailed description of the return of Christ and the rapture of the church and the fate of those who belong to Him and all of this. And he closes that chapter with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18, he says, "Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words." Folks, there's comfort in the Word of God. That's a good reason to be in your Bibles. You might be going through a very easy time in life right now, but don't wait till you hit a crisis to start searching your Bibles. Know what your word, the Word of God says right now. So it helps us walk in wisdom, it keeps us from sin, and it gives us comfort. So when we challenge you here to read your Bibles, you can know that it's with your best interest that we have in mind to try to get you to read your Bible. And it all boils down to one thing: growth. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're finally get to our text. Verse 2 says this. He says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Now, those words were obviously written by the Apostle Peter. Peter is someone that we could read about by reading through the Gospels. We can read about his life when he was fairly immature as a Christian. We can read about several of his childish mistakes when he was following Jesus as a disciple. But then, after the resurrection and ascension of Christ, we move over into the book of Acts, the early church, and we begin to see the Apostle Peter mature. He began to grow in the Lord and became stronger spiritually and ultimately was just a great leader in the early church. And then finally, towards the end of our Bibles, we get to the two books, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And of course, they were written by him. And it's very evident when you read them that they're the product of a seasoned, mature believer. So after writing those two books, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he ends those letters with one verse, and it's 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. He says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." He sums it up. He says, you got to grow. You have to grow. We all have to grow in the Lord. Nobody's an exception to that. Can we grow in the Lord without the Word of God? No, you can't. Can you grow in the Lord without being attached to the church? Not likely. It's the body of Christ. I don't know of anybody that has body parts that would grow if they weren't attached to their body. They wouldn't, right? So yeah, you need the church. I need the church. We all need the church, the body of Christ, to grow. Can you grow without serving? Really not much. Because serving's exercise. How many of you know what atrophy is? Now, I'm not smart, but I think you guys know the word I'm talking about. Atrophy, in very simple terms, is the deterioration of a person's muscles from lack of use. So if you get hospitalized and rendered inactive at home, perhaps for any length of time where you're sitting or laying down 24/7 for a few weeks or whatever, you will weaken considerably. Bam's been in the hospital, what, 3 weeks? She's weak as a kitten right now. I've been more than once a week plus in the hospital and come out weak as a kitten. What's that about? The muscles have not been exercised, so they begin to lose ground. On the other hand, how do you build muscles? You're sitting there right now and you're looking at me and say, how did you get all those muscles? I just got the wrappers, they come in. I don't have the muscles themselves. Well, the guys that have muscles, the ones I've seen, they go to the gym. They lift weights. They exercise. Serving is spiritual exercise. That's how you grow. You serve and you grow. You serve and you grow. So we need to be in our Bibles. We need to be in church. We need to be serving if we want to grow. Now, let me just make something really clear about growth. It has nothing to do with our salvation. You can't grow into being a Christian, right? You've heard my sermon last week. We talked about it in depth. Jesus said in John 3:3, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then just a few verses later, he said emphatically, ye must be born again, okay? So salvation is a one-time event where you put your faith in Christ Jesus, and he saves your soul, cleanses you of your sins, and puts his righteousness to your account, okay? That is a one-time transaction. That's being born again. You can't grow into being a Christian, okay? It's important that we understand how much we need to grow. But don't think for a moment, if I grow, I'll become a Christian. You need to become a Christian prior and then grow, okay? Just like you had to be born physically before you could begin to grow physically. You had to be born. You had to become a human, okay? And so the second thing is growth has nothing to do with earning God's love. You know, God loves you as much right now as he will ever love you. And that's 100%. It will never be more, and it will never be less. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If God loved us when we were lost sinners, then it's clear that that's a love that can't be earned. So, there's nothing we can do as Christians that will make him love us more. Now, our lives can become more pleasing to him by being obedient and walking in his will. We become more pleasing to him. Just like a parent, when your kids are taking care of their business, it's pleasing to you, right? You don't love them more because they're taking care of their business. You love them already because they're your child, but you're pleased with them because they're taking care of their business. That's the way it is with God. He doesn't love us more because we're obedient, but it is pleasing to him. Time is not a measure of growth. You think about that. A person having been a Christian over 30 years may not be any more mature than a person that's just been a child of God 2 or 3 years. I've known a few older people over the years that were hateful and ugly, but though they've been Christians for several decades, it's one of those deals. You don't want them to stand at the door at the entrance greeting people. It's like a badger in the petting zoo, okay? Come in and sit down, okay? And there are Christians that have been at this for decades and decades. No growth. No growth. On the other hand, I've seen a person come to Christ and just begin to grow like gangbusters. And you've seen it as well. A measure of growth, another thing that's not a measure of growth, is knowledge. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says, knowledge puffeth up. You know what that's saying? Human knowledge can make us become very prideful. Oh, look what I know. You know how smart I am? You need to be aware of how smart I am, okay? But the next verse goes on to say, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing. You know, we can learn independent of God. We can study the Bible and gain a head knowledge independent of God. A lost person can read their Bibles and begin to memorize Scripture and know what the Bible says. But we don't learn for the purposes of academia or scholarship necessarily, but rather we learn to know and understand God, who he is, and how we can better serve him. There are a lot of people in this world that have a broad knowledge of the Scriptures. They can interpret Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, and they can use all the fancy rhetoric and from a theological standpoint explain things. But they don't wholeheartedly embrace that truth. All across the land, there are so-called Christian colleges and universities that have professors that are teaching young Christian kids. And those same professors deny the deity of Christ, deny the veracity of the Scripture, deny the virgin birth or the resurrection. Now, if they're born again believers at all, there's no growth. Because if there was growth, their faith would be enough to not doubt those things. Let me just back this thing under the barn and we'll call it a day real quick. I want to give you 4 things quickly that are indicators of spiritual growth. You look at your life, and I'll look at mine, and ask. Let's ask ourselves: are these indicators there? Am I growing? Is this? Is there any proof there? Number one, humility is a good proof that we're growing. Folks, pride is bred into me. We're all born with pride. But being raised a cowboy, I got a double dose of pride. And I know that. And pride is such a hindrance to our walk with God. Scripture makes it very clear that God hates pride. It says that emphatically. He hates pride. But we don't have to stay prideful. We can have the humility of Christ imparted to us. The time we get the instruction of God's Word and the Holy Spirit working in our heart, He can shave that pride away and begin to teach us humility. You say, well, I'm not sure if I have humility or not. Well, let me give you some things to work with. You know, if you're humble, you'll say you're sorry. Humility will make you admit your mistakes. Humility will cause you to step back and let someone else go ahead of you, cause you to play second fiddle, so to speak. Humility is not out to get the credit. Humility is not out to make a name for itself. Humility doesn't have to be right. Humility doesn't have to have the last word. Humility doesn't have to set the record straight. Humility is such an admirable trait to be found in a child of God. Everybody appreciates humility. I know a guy that we were really close to. We still are very close to our family, and he's been very successful and has really a lot of things he could really boast about or brag on. And he does it every time you talk to him. He's a Christian man. Every time you talk to him and begin to compliment him on something he's accomplished or whatever, he will immediately change the subject and begin to talk about what somebody else has accomplished. Every time he'll cut it off and begin to say, "Oh yeah, well so and so did this, boy they did," and he just wants to get it all away from him. It's such humility. Selflessness is proof that we're growing in the Lord. When we learn to put others before ourselves, and any time we do that, we're becoming more like Christ Jesus. Everything about Jesus was selfless. Everything. Not just his sacrificial death upon the cross, but his everyday actions in life. He was either encouraging or feeding or healing or casting out demons, giving sight to the blind, teaching. He was constantly selflessly pouring himself into others. Never worried about his own comfort. This world is full of takers, folks. Amen. Givers are an exception to the rule. The world is full of takers. Everyone has their hand out. Everyone's saying, "What's in it for me?" Many people are so entitled in the world we live in. I'm a student of life, and many of you are as well. I pay attention, and I watch others, and I try to watch myself. And you show me a Christian that's a giver and not a taker, and I'll show you a happy Christian. I'll show you a blessed Christian. I'll show you a contagious Christian that people want to be around. We have to learn to be selfless. Another indicator is whether we're growing or not is generosity. Generosity is proof of growth. Now, we just talked about giving and taking. You say, well, this is redundant, but really it's not. I'm talking about, and when I talk about generosity, being willing to pour into something, even someone you may not know, there's a need there, and you're willing to give of what you have to meet that need. It could be dollars. It could be your time. It could be your prayers. It could be your encouragement. Dollars is the best measure, folks. When God has your checkbook, he has you. God doesn't have your checkbook, he doesn't have you. He has part of you, perhaps. He doesn't have all of you until he has your checkbook. Generosity is a measure of growth. And last of all, And I think this is one of the most profound proofs of Christian growth that there is. And that's a heart of compassion. You know, we're all just a bunch of fallible human beings at best. We make mistakes. We fail. We all need mercy. And we've received mercy from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We've received that mercy. How dare we deprive others of that same mercy and compassion? But we do. We have to have big hearts, friends, and cut some people some slack. They're human. We're human. When we foul up, we're going to want them to cut us some slack. And folks, without going into, we have become so mean-spirited in our society towards people that are down and out. And again, I don't want to get into political, all of that junk, but we've lost sight as Christians of the fact that some people are just down and out. Many times because of their own decisions, they're down and out, okay? It's their fault. It doesn't matter. When Jesus dealt with the woman at the well, it was her fault, but he was compassionate to her. It's time that Christians begin to quit listening to the rhetoric and the hate and the criticism of people that are down and out and begin to have a big heart again. Because that's when we're compassionate, that's when we're the most like Jesus. And folks, if we're mean-spirited, we're nothing like Jesus. Nothing whatsoever. I'm going to ask you to stand. We want you to grow. We know the importance of the Word of God in your life. That's why we challenge you from week to week to be in your Bibles, to carry your Bibles, to read it, to come to church and hear it, the whole nine yards, because we want you to grow in the Lord. Maybe you're here today and God's got something that He's dealing with your heart about. These altars will be open. We're going to have a verse of invitation. Nobody's going to be looking around. It'll be a private deal. You come. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.